Well, today is today's the first Sunday in December, and I realize that Pentecostal churches don't typically acknowledge different seasons and holidays quite the way that your more evangelical churches or Protestant churches do. But I think sometimes we miss great opportunity when we don't do that. And today, the first Sunday of December, begins the Sundays of Advent. And some of you, if you have any, some like Methodist roots, or even Lutheran, Presbyterian, or even in the Baptist, some of the Baptist denominations, you maybe are a little bit more familiar with the Sundays of Advent than you are as a Pentecostal. But in the Sundays of Advent, it's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And in those Sundays, we begin to look at different principles, if you would, or different marks of the Advent or of the Christmas season. You see, because quite honestly, the Christmas season is more than one day. Quite honestly, the Christmas season is more than just December 25th. When it comes down to it, we really don't even know that is the birth date of Jesus. Or, you know, there's indication we may not even have the right time of year. And that's neither here nor there when it comes down to it. But the reality of it is that we understand and we realize that we have a Savior that was God come to earth. And He was God come to earth, and He was the Son of Man because He was born to a woman, a fleshly woman, but yet He was the Son of God because He was conceived of, or she conceived of, the Holy Spirit. So realizing that Christmas to us needs to be more than just a day. It needs to be more to us than just a one-time event, because Christmas to us is an essential part of our salvation. Because if we don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then quite frankly, we probably are not saved. Because if we don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, we don't believe in God becoming incarnate, and we don't believe that He gave His physical life, His incarnate, His natural, that God became man and gave His life for us in a substitutionary death, because that cross belonged to us. The judgment of death, that sentence, belonged to us. It's us who should have been nailed to the cross because of our sin, and not Jesus, because Jesus was guiltless in all the person that He was. So if we don't believe, or if we don't grasp, if you would, the virgin birth, and even though in scientific terms, it's unexplainable. Okay? It's a miraculous working of the hand of God. But yet, it's something, and we're going, in this first Sunday of Advent, we're going to go back 700 years plus, actually, before the conception of Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary. And we're going to look at how that 700 years before it ever came to pass, it is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, but it took 700 years for it to come to pass from the time that Isaiah's specific prophecy came forth. So if you would, I want you in your Bibles, and y'all can go ahead and bring up the overhead, whoever may be upstairs. But as we begin to look at the scripture this morning, in this first Sunday of Advent, it's recognizing that God is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. And you know, we don't use that word a whole lot, do we, other than Christmas time? We don't think about it. We don't sing too many songs, and we don't mention even the word Emmanuel too much during the time of year that we're in, summertime, springtime. Even around the resurrection, the Easter season, we don't mention it too much. But this morning I want to preach to you along the lines of He is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7. I apologize. That's supposed to be a good background, but it didn't work out too good when you get on the screen. But reading Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" And as we go forth into these verses of Scripture, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and to choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. And he will bring the king of Assyria." Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for the season of joy that you've given us. But Lord, we realize this morning as we bring this message forth that this word, this joy goes much further and is far more outreaching than just this month of December and on the holiday that's coming forth that we call Christmas. God, I ask you today that your word will minister to our hearts and your word will minister to our lives and your word will touch us, Lord. Anointed with your Spirit, Lord God, let us receive what you have for us today. Minister to every person that's in this room, everyone that's watching by live video or listening by internet radio. God, right now, I believe that you're touching hearts. I believe you're touching lives. And the spirits of men, women, boys, and girls are being penetrated, Lord, by the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we find that Emmanuel is that word that we use seemingly seasonal, but it's a word that means so much more and should mean so much more to us. Let me give you a little background of Isaiah's writing. As Isaiah pens this prophetic verse of Scripture, we need to realize that Israel is a type of the church in the Old Testament. And Israel is under siege. Israel at this point has become under attack from every side, if you would. Israel is, to look at it with a natural eye, one would think that Israel is probably facing collapse. We know that Israel went through and suffered so much through all of its entirety and is still somewhat persecuted even today. In fact, the Jewish people are the most persecuted people on the face of the earth out of any ethnic group that has ever existed. But they still have survived. They've never been annihilated. They've been scattered, but they've always come back together. But Israel was under siege. An alliance of enemy is formed to take Israel down and to overpower them. But realize this, that Yahweh, their God, never lost sight of who they are. He's still not lost sight of who Israel is. The reality of it is, God always had His eye on His people, even when they were walking in disobedience. Do you realize for you and I, because Israel is a type of the church, and so therefore it could be said that we are a type, a spiritual type of Israel, that we in ourselves as the church, do you realize that oftentimes that we walk in disobedience and unbelief, maybe not like Israel, but yet we walk in our own sort of disobedience and unbelief at times? Do you realize that just as much that as Israel came under siege time and time and time and time again, and the enemy looked for them to look to overtake them and look to annihilate them, look to abolish them as a nation and as a kingdom, and that's why Israel is so despised today by most of the world, because you know much of the surrounding area around them, even though legally yes they are a nation, many people still don't recognize Israel as being a nation. But do you realize that just as much as Israel is constantly under attack, and Israel is under siege, and it's just as much as the world around them would like to take Israel out, do you realize that us as the church, as the followers of Jesus Christ, do you realize that we are also under attack? Do you realize that we are also under siege, if you would? Do you realize that all of the works of the enemy, all of the powers of darkness would like to snub the church out? Do you realize that in the day and time that we live in, we have been very blessed as a nation? We've been very blessed as a nation. We're still less than 300, just a little bit over 200 years old as a nation. And this nation, the United States of America, we were formed and we exist on the basis of being able to worship God in freedom and in liberty. But around us, and I'm not trying to get political this morning, but around us, even the laws that our forefathers established and the Constitution that was established for our good to worship however we want, now those things are even being used against us in the nation that we live in. And we as Christian people in this world, we find ourselves in similar circumstances to Israel. When it's right now, out of all the religions, and there's many that exist in America, no other religion in America is under attack other than the religion of Christianity. No other religion is under attack other than the religion of Christianity. In fact, if you would, many other religions are shown preferential treatment. And so we find ourselves in similar circumstances as did Israel in this time that we're reading about. And as we look at the hour that Isaiah, or the time that Isaiah brought this prophecy forth. And we find ourselves as I talk to people and other church people, other Christian people, and I hear people commonly say, man, I have never seen that. I never dreamed we would see times like we're seeing them now. And I hear people discussing and saying, I never believed that the United States would come to this point, that they would begin to turn on the Christian doctrine and the Christian churches like I'm seeing now. But Israel had a promised hope in spite of their disobedience. You see, Ahaz refused to put the Lord to a test though. Ahaz, when in the scripture we read from this morning, when Isaiah said, won't you put the Lord to a test, Ahaz said, no, I can't do that. But understand this, God cannot be tempted and tried by us. But in the sense, when you take this scripture into its proper context and content, we find, why don't you, the Bible says to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the Bible's, I think that we are rightfully challenged this morning to taste and see that the Lord is good. I think the Lord wants us to come to Him this morning, and even in our faith to say to Him, Lord, we're just going to test you to see that you're good. In a day and a time when we, the church, sometime we have cowered down in many ways. And sometimes we've excused it for humility. Sometimes we've excused it in an attempt to be politically and socially correct. But I loved it in the parade down here in Bluewell yesterday. It was Nikki's mom, I think that was, that came up to me and said, "Hey, preacher, I want you to watch this video. We're not politically correct." And on the float that was representing one of our local schools, that she had everybody, all the kids on the float, waving and cheering and saying, "Merry Christmas!" And in many realms, that's politically incorrect in the day that we live in. But even though Ahaz would not test the Lord, Isaiah still brought forth a prophecy. And he said, "I'm going to show you, and I'm going to display to you, I'm going to give you a sign," the Lord says, and this is the sign. He said, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." You see, 700 years before the conception, 700 years before the birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, 700 years before Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, in fact, says to his people, to his people Israel, he said, "I'm going to send you a sign. I'm going to give you a promise. When this promise comes forth, you will know this is a sign from me. You will know that I am your God, and you will know that I am your, that you are my people." And for 700 years, the world, Israel, at least waited, anticipating when this Emmanuel would come. Let me share this with you. Don't give up on the promise. Don't give up on the promises of God. You know, for 700 years, Israel waited. And then when Jesus came, we know the story that those that he was sent to even rejected him. Very few of the Jews accepted Jesus as Messiah, as their King. But for 700 years, they waited. They're looking. Many Jews are still looking and waiting on that promise. For 700 years, they have waited. And 700 years, alas, 700 years, is that something like 14 and a half generations went past, and they were waiting on this promise. I can imagine some people after a couple hundred years, and somebody rolled out a scroll and they read of the prophet Isaiah, and a couple hundred years later, and somebody sitting around in their house or in their synagogue and saying, "Well, you know what? This was promised to us 200 years ago and it still hasn't happened yet." And I can imagine that in that 700 year time frame, that there were probably a lot of people that lost hope. There were probably a lot of people that gave up on the faith. There's probably a lot of people that questioned and didn't know whether to believe that this is really going to happen or not. But yet there was a fragment, there was a portion of people that were faithful, and they looked and they anticipated for 700 years. Several generations, probably 13 generations, have passed away. They're gone. They're not even existing anymore on the face of the earth. But yet somebody has a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and some 13 generations later, somebody, a few people, are still anticipating the promise of Emmanuel. The promise of Emmanuel. That a virgin will conceive, and a king will be born, and a nation will be saved. So the promise arrival, we find in Luke chapter 2, in verse number 11, and we'll be hearing a lot about this verse of scripture over the next few weeks, I know. And it says in Luke 2 and 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." 700 years later, the Messiah arrives. The Messiah arrives, and as the Messiah arrives, you know what? He didn't arrive in some glorious fashion, though it was glorious. It still wasn't a glorified fashion. Jesus arrived as just a babe in swaddling clothes. We know that story. But yet, the promise that was made 700 years before has now come to pass. Now, you know, for us, we have a promise just like Israel has a had a promise. Just like Israel was promised an advent, we are promised an advent. Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and verse 13. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You see, that's the promise of the second advent. The first advent was the promise of, you shall have a virgin. The virgin will conceive. She will have a baby. That baby will be Emmanuel, God with us. But then in the second advent, Jesus promises that someday that I am going to come back and get you, because where I am going, there you may be also. You see, so the second prophetic promise is a shadowing, if you would, of the first prophetic promise. In fact, when you compare, there is eight more promises to the second advent. There are eight times more prophetic innuendos, if you would, are prophetic references to the first advent than there is the second. In other words, the second advent is referred to eight more times in Scripture than the first advent. So we see in the Word of God that even though Israel had to wait 700 years, and even though, understand this, Israel did not have the Spirit of God moving and working in their lives in the same capacity that we have the Spirit of God through the gifting of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, for 700 years they waited. For 700 years, some may lost faith, but for 700 years, somebody held on to the promise of Advent. They held on to Emmanuel, God with us. For 700 years they anticipated that. Many generations passed. Many generations didn't get to see it. And here we are. We are the people that are waiting on the promise of the second advent. And the second advent is as surely as I can. I'm here now. Jesus said, "I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back to take you, because I've gone to prepare a place for you." So, in a means of thinking, is it reasonable for us to think that because Isaiah was a prophet and Isaiah was anointed of God, we know that he was an anointed prophet, but the word of prophecy came forth through Isaiah and it proved to be true, and Isaiah is a proven prophet of the Word of God. And in the days of Isaiah, the Holy Spirit did not speak as it does in the day that in the New Testament age that we live. And the Holy Spirit spoke through specific men of God. But is it fair for us to consider this morning that the word of Jesus, which is not necessarily a prophetic word, it is a decree, it is a declaration that Jesus made, as surely as I go away, I am going to come again. Is that not to be considered a far more solid word than what Isaiah brought Israel? Because it's a declaration of Jesus Christ, which is none other than God Himself in the Son. And Jesus said, "As surely as I go away, I'm going to come again and I'm going to gather you." Now, Israel waited 700 years. Some of the Jews are still waiting, as I elaborated on. But we've been waiting a couple thousand years. We've been waiting a couple more thousand years, several more hundred years than Israel waited for the Messiah to be born. But we have a promise of Emmanuel. We have a promise of God with us. The reality of it is God is with us now because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you, but leave you comfortless. But my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is going to come back and the Comforter will abide with you. So we live and we are inhabited in the ever-abiding presence of Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Ghost. And what will happen, but what happens to us is the Holy Ghost is here to abide with us, but there's a day that the Holy Ghost, the abiding presence of the Holy Ghost in the fashion that we know it will not exist. Now the Holy Ghost always will exist because He is the third person of the Godhead, but His abiding presence will not exist like it exists now because there is a day coming and the Bible tells us when the trump of the Lord, the trumpet voice of the Lord will sound, and those that have died in Christ will rise first, and all those who are alive in Jesus Christ will rise to meet Him in the air. And at that time, we will be in the presence of Yahweh. We'll be in the presence of Messiah. We will be in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And we will not need the Holy Ghost in the capacity that we have Him in now, because we forevermore will be in His presence. And we can't give up on that promise. Israel had to wait 700 years. We're having to wait longer than Israel did. But let me tell you this. Again, I'm sure there was some gave up during that 700 years. There was some that probably became tired and they became weary. You know, I've been around Pentecostalism now. And most of you all know that my roots, my childhood roots, was in the Episcopal Church, first cousin to the Catholic Church. Most of you all know that and realize that. But when I was somewhere around the age of 11 or 12 year old, which has been a couple of years or so ago, I became part of a church family in an Assemblies of God church, a Pentecostal believing church. And I had never heard of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ until that time. I had never heard that Jesus is coming back, and we call it the rapture. No, you're not going to find that word in your Bible. But I didn't know. And even as a 12, 13 year old young man, I really didn't understand too much about how a rapture could take place. I really didn't understand too much about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have any knowledge of that. But yet somehow in my faith, somehow inside of me, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart, and the Word of God came alive in me, and I received the revelation, although I didn't understand it, and I couldn't explain it, and I'll be very frank with you, I still don't understand it, and I still can't explain it, but there's one thing that I do, and I believe it. I believe that Jesus is coming back after His bride, a church that is white, that was without spot and blemish, and has been washed in that blood of the Lamb that we sang about this morning. I tell you what, Jesus is coming, and it may be 2,000 years. It may go to 3,000 years. If it does, I might not be living then. Probably won't. But the truth of the matter is, if Jesus does not come back in the clouds of glory, as we say, before my lifespan is over, I still, with the help and the grace of God and the faith that He has given me, I'm going to keep on believing that there is a second advent that's on its way. I'm going to keep on believing that Emmanuel is coming, and Emmanuel He will be, and we will live with Him, and we will abide with Him, and we will be in His presence. So, listen, it may be more than 700, it is more than 2,000, but the truth of the matter is, I'm watching. I hope that you're watching. I hope that you're expecting. I hope that you haven't given up on Jesus coming. I hope that you haven't given up on the fact that His Word says, as surely as I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. I have confidence that there is a second advent, and Emmanuel, God will be with us. Praise His name. G. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, y'all have to excuse me, I'm out of breath. I gotta lose some weight. I'm just getting too fat. Too much raspberry ice cream last night. Daryl and Nikki came to our rescue yesterday. We represented Voice of Praise Worship Center in our old car in the parade, and I fried the transmission while in the parade in our old car. But you know, it's sort of remarkable, Daryl. You know, Jim Nabors died this week. You all know who Jim Nabors is, Gomer Pyle. And one of my favorite lines of Gomer Pyle was when he thought Andy had saved his life in the burning building. And he began to, every time he saw Andy, he'd say, "Hi, Mr. Lifesaver Man. Hi, Mr. Lifesaver Man." Daryl hauled our car home for us. Daryl and Nikki hauled our car. So we did the preacher thing. You know, we did the polite thing, and we took Daryl and Nikki. We went and got some good Mexican food for dinner last night after we got the car unloaded. But Daryl forced us to eat a double plate of fajitas. That's why I'm out of breath. No, he didn't force us to. Thank you guys for your help again. But you know what? Emmanuel, God with us. And when we think about what Jesus said, He said, "Watch." He said, "Watch." He said, "Watch, for you don't know the day and the hour." Now, I'm not real old, but I'm not ancient old, but I'm getting a few miles on me. And through the years of my life, I've heard predictions. Jesus was supposed to have come back on Y2K. Almost 17 years ago. Or is that 18? How you count it? Jesus was supposed to come back just a few months ago if you was watching the news. There's been time and time and time and time again Jesus was coming back. And nobody's got it right. But I know when He's coming back. And I want you all to write this down when Jesus is coming back so you'll be ready. He's coming back on the day of the Lord in the hour that you think not. That's all we know. That's all the Bible tells us. That's all it tells us. So don't tell me that Jesus is coming back on December 15th. Don't tell me Jesus is coming back on some day. Because I don't believe that. I don't know that. I don't believe your word, so to speak. But the one thing I do believe in His imminent return, as I spoke about earlier. And I believe that today could be the day that Jesus comes. And if He doesn't come today, He could come tomorrow. And if He don't come tomorrow, He could come Tuesday, and if He don't come Tuesday, He could come Wednesday, and if He hasn't come by this time next year, He may come on December the 3rd next year. But I believe that any given day that Jesus could come, the stars don't have to necessarily come in alignment, nothing really has to happen, but the Word of God declares on a day when you think not. So He says, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, because I am coming. But I'm fearful that so many people have given up. And we're giving up, and we say, yeah, we believe He's coming, but sometimes we don't act like He's coming. And even in the Revelation, John said, look, He's coming with the clouds. He said, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. And He concludes it with an amen. Which means that's final. There's no discussion. Understand what John said. John said, whether you believe Jesus is coming or not, John said He's coming. Whether you believe He's coming or not, John said He's coming. Emmanuel, God is going to be with us. Whether you believe it could be tomorrow or not, He's coming. Whether you believe it could be today or not, He's coming. Whether you believe it's going to be 100 more years or whatever the case may be, that's not the point of it all. The point of it is He's coming. So until then, we abide patiently. until His coming, we wait upon the Lord. Unto His coming, we do business as usual, if you would. We read the story, and I didn't include it in all the scripture that I printed out, but I'll paraphrase the story. There were ten virgins. We know the story. Five were wise and five were foolish. Five were ready. They were ready and anticipating at any time that their groom could call on them. And they had their lamps filled with oil and the wicks were trimmed off. All of the dead stuff was trimmed off the wicks. And they were ready when the announcement came that the groom has arrived. They had their lamps. Five of them had their lamps. They were ready to go. They went out to meet their groom. But there was five of that ten that didn't have preparation. Their lamps were dry of oil, and their wicks were all burnt up on the ends and all cloudy, and their lamps were just not ready at all. And they said, "Oh, you gotta wait. Let us trim our wicks. Let us get the oil." But while they were doing all that, the groom came, and they missed their opportunity for the wedding. And you see, that's the illustration of us as the church. We've always got to be ready. We've always got to be willing. We've always got to be prepared. Our lamps filled and our wicks trimmed off. And we've got to be ready for the day of the Lord when it comes. And He's given us the ability to do so. And we find that as Jesus in John chapter 14 shares this with us. He said, "And I will ask the Father." He said, "I'm going away." He said, "I'm going away. I'm going to leave you here, but I'm going to come back for you." But He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and it doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives, and you now and later will be in you." So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is at work in our lives right now. And you may think, "I just can't keep on. I just can't keep on. I can't keep believing this. I've been in this Christian thing for all of my life. I've been in this Christian thing for maybe 30, 40, 50 years. And I've been hearing about Jesus is coming all of my life. And I'm just getting to that point where I'm just really not sure if He's coming at all." Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie, because Emmanuel, God is with us. There is a second advent. God is coming to get us. And when He comes to get us, we will forevermore be with Him. And when He comes to get us, we will have a far greater victory, if you would, in one sense of speaking, than the Jews had with the virgin birth. So like Israel, we have to keep looking, expecting. And even though many of them missed the Messiah, they're still struggling with it. Understand this. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent, it will be undeniable. Because the scriptures I read to you just a moment ago from Revelation, when John said, He says, everybody in the whole world will behold when it takes place. You know, I don't know. You know, there's a lot of deliberation, and there could be argument over what's going to happen. We quite frankly, we're not going to know precisely until it does happen. Okay. Some people said that the church is going to be raptured out, and the rest of the world's not even going to realize it. I personally don't believe that. I believe when Jesus comes back, I believe the entire world is going to know that the Son of Man has come back to earth to claim His redeem, and He's taken them to be in heaven with Him. I believe that. And a few years ago, there was a series of movies that was called Left Behind. There was another series, I don't recall the name of it, of books and things that came out before that. And it's teaching people what to do if you miss the rapture of the church. Let me tell you this, because I say this, and I say this because I love you. I may not even know you, but I'm saying this because I love you. Because if you love God, you've got to love people. But I say this to you. I find no comfort. I take no comfort. I take no pleasure as a pastor of preaching or teaching to people what they need to do if they miss the rapture of the church. Because my responsibility as a messenger of the gospel and your responsibility as Christians in sharing with one another is not to tell people what to do if you miss the rapture. Our responsibility is to tell people how not to miss the rapture. Our responsibility is to tell people how to be saved, how to know Jesus, and how to be prepared, and how to have those lamps filled with oil and trimmed and burning. Our obligation as messengers and carriers of the gospel is to tell somebody that there is a rapture, and it's coming forth, and you need to be prepared to be in it. Let me explain why we need to do that. The explanation is actually pretty simple. Because when I read the scripture and in my study of scripture, and I'm not the smartest guy in the world, I admit that and I know that. But in my limited capabilities of understanding the vastness of scripture, this is the one thing that I have gathered. That those that will be saved during the time that we call the Great Tribulation, those that will be saved, those that will come to know the Lord after the rapture of the church, the way I gather it, are predominantly going to be those of the house of David. It's going to be those that are Jewish. And understand this with me tonight, this morning. Probably not many of us in this room, if any, are Jewish. We are of the Gentile nation. And we have lived, everyone, however old you are, if you're not sure how old you are, pull out your driver's license, look at it, get out your cell phone, and do the math, okay? However old you are right now, God has given you that many years, that many days of opportunity to come to know Him as Lord and as Savior. But if you neglect to do that, and He calls you out of this world. It could be by death, or it could be that imminent return, the rapture of the church. But we've had grace, and we've had mercy, and we've had opportunity. And coming to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior is all about a decision that is our responsibility to make. Every single person in this room, if you've never heard it before, now you have heard that there is a need of being in a right relationship with Jesus, with God through the man, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And that relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, ensures that you will have a home in eternity, and He will be Emmanuel, God with you. But if we refuse that and we reject that and He comes back, in my personal opinion, then we have sinned away our day of grace. And I don't give much hope if a person that is non-Hebrew, non-Jewish, if that person misses the rapture of the church when it takes place, I don't have very much confidence. I have very little confidence that they will be saved during the time of great tribulation. Because let me just give you this, just a common sense analogy. Because when that happens, when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves with the church. Understand that. And if you cannot get saved and live for Jesus while the Holy Spirit is here to draw you, if you can't give your life to Jesus while the Holy Spirit is wooing you and drawing you, how will you give your life for Jesus when He is not drawing you? And you see, when the rapture of the church takes place, the Holy Spirit leaves with the church. And in order, when you read and you study the time post-rapture, after the rapture takes place, understand this. If you profess Christ, you may as well count yourself a dead man or a dead woman. Because to profess Christ will cost you your life. Physically. So if we can't give our life spiritually to Jesus now, why in the world do we think that we would give it to Him physically when the Holy Spirit's not here to draw us? Wow. The second advent. I believe in it. I believe in it. I believe in it? Because the Scripture is covered up with it. Old Testament and New Testament. We don't have a problem here this morning. I don't think most of us in this room, at least, we don't have a problem, or we wouldn't be here today believing in the virgin birth. We don't struggle with that. We can't explain it. We don't understand it, other than we say that we have faith and we believe what the Bible says, and we believe that Mary conceived of a virgin. Okay? We can't explain it beyond that. It's a miraculous working of God. And we're celebrating Christmas this season because we believe that Emmanuel, God, is with us. Because of the birth. So we don't struggle with believing the virgin birth. But we also can't afford to struggle with believing that there's going to be a rapture of the church. And someday when we are not expecting it, in the day of the Lord, in the hour when you think not, because that's when it's going to happen, that the trumpet voice of God will sound, those that are in the grave will rise first, and those who are alive and remaining in Christ shall be caught up together with them in the air forever to meet the Lord. The second advent. Emmanuel. God with us. So I hope today, as much as hopefully you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I hope that you believe that Jesus is coming again. And I hope that you believe, if Jesus is coming, as much as Jesus is coming again, I hope that you understand and realize, in order to go with Him when He comes, that you need to have everything in your heart right with God. And you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Emmanuel. God with us, God with us, and God in us. And if the rapture doesn't take place, Daryl hauled my car home last night because it was dead. He's probably not going to haul me when I die. So, you know, if the rapture doesn't take place first, somebody else in a little black van or a gray van will haul me away. You know? But the fact of the matter is, whether I die of natural causes or whatever the case may be, or whether the rapture of the church takes place before this day is over, listen, I have confidence in knowing where I will be with the Lord, because I'm confident of a relationship with Jesus Christ that is established through faith, through the power of His blood that they sang about just a little while ago in this service. Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me just a moment. So today, I hope you believe in Christmas. Christmas is not Santa Claus. Christmas is not gifts. Christmas is not all the latest shopping endeavors, Cyber Mondays and Black Fridays. Christmas is not hams and turkeys and pumpkin pies and fruitcakes. But Christmas is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A promise that took 700 years to fulfill. And as we sit here this morning, we believe and we anticipate the second advent. The second coming of Emmanuel. The second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My hope is that now, at the end of this message, that you believe that just as much as you believe in Christmas. That Jesus is coming. We used to sing an old song years and years and years ago. I remember this when I first got over into the Assemblies of God Church that I mentioned earlier, I remember there used to be a quartet, and they would get up about every Sunday, and every few Sundays they would sing a song that said, "Jesus is coming soon, every morning, night or noon. Many shall meet their doom, trumpets shall sound. All of the dead shall rise righteously into the sky." Something like Homeward Bound. Just as real as Christmas is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're probably, not very few of you in this room are ready for Christmas. My wife told me yesterday, she said, "I can't believe it. We're already in December and I'm not ready for Christmas," because she takes care of it early. She's the queen of organization. Some of you are probably not ready for Christmas. Maybe a few that are. So you're scrambling. You got a lot to do in the next few weeks to get ready for Christmas. But more important than that, I hope that you're ready for the second advent. You're ready when Jesus comes. You're ready when He comes, Emmanuel, forever to be with Him. If you're here in this room this morning, or if you're home watching by Facebook or in your car, if you're listening by radio or a podcast later in the week, I hope that you're ready. But just in case you're not, in this room, without any embarrassment, I want to ask you a question. If you're here and you're not ready for Jesus to appear, if you're in this room and you're not ready to die, Emmanuel, God with us, He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. If that's you this morning and you know you're not prepared, you're not ready, would you just slip up your hand, and I won't embarrass you at all, and say, "Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. I know I need to be ready. I need to believe in His second coming just as much as I need to believe in Christmas." Is there one in this room that would say, "Pastor, I need to be ready"? Anyone at all? This is what I want you to do for me then. Those of you that can and would like to, I want you to come down front as we draw our service to a conclusion today. If any of you need special prayer, we want to pray for you. But I want us to come down to the altar and in a means of corporate prayer. And I want us to make a commitment to have our lamps trimmed and burning, to have ourselves ready for when the Bridegroom appears. When the Bridegroom appears, we're not going to have to say, "I'm going back to gather my lamp. I'm going back to put oil in. I'm going back to trim my wick." Would you join us in prayer this morning, as many as will come?